I always have a melody. Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read verse 32. Matthew 27:32. And so we'll be mostly in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. So if you just stay there, I may mention some other scripture verses, but just stay here, and we'll get through this. In verse 32, it says, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." In another parallel passage in the book of Mark, it says, "And they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." The title of the message this afternoon is compelled to carry the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I do pray that you bless now and that your spirit would guide in what I say and that you just speak to people. Help us just to be honest and open, not any pretenses at all, and just be honest with ourselves and listen. And if you are leading us in any way, help us not to make excuses about it, but just to give into it and help us to be surrendered to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. This word compel we see in Matthew chapter 27 and Mark 15, where it says they compelled him to bear the cross, and they compel one Simon a Cyrenian. That word means to press into public service. That's what it means, to press into service. You're compelled to do it. In other words, when you press things, if you know anything about pressing things, you have an interference fit, you've got to press things in there. A sleeve or a race or whatever it might be. And some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? But you press one thing. And in the bus barn, if you go, there's hydraulic press. And you push in, the pressure goes up and it presses things in there. There's a resistance. Right? That's my point. This is what the word compel means. He's pressed into this public service. The idea of doing something, but resisting to do it. Doing it, but doing it unwillingly. Rather, to be forced to do it. In the book of Luke, chapter 23, just listen. It says regarding the same passage, "And as they led him away," they led him away, talking about Christ, "they laid upon one Simon a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid," "and they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." So they laid hold upon him. Well, what does that tell you? He didn't want to do it. I'm not saying he was kicking and screaming, but he may have been. They had to lay hold upon him and force him and against his will physically place him there and put the cross on top of him. That's the picture we get, right? That's what it says there. The same word is used when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him twain." What was he talking about there? Well, the Roman soldier, right, by law, you've probably heard before, that if he's wants you to carry his gear, then you just carry it for 1 mile, right? You're forced to by law. Nobody wants to do that, okay? You've got some other things to do. And so he stops you and says, "Hey, you, carry my gear for 1 mile." And you're compelled to do so. You know, my gear stuff, okay, is what is equipment. And so you carry it for 1 mile. And Jesus says, go with him twain. Now, if it was something that everybody wanted to do, then the example of Christ here wouldn't make any sense. You wouldn't have to be compelled to do it. You have to be pressed into that service. But the same word is used there. Now, you might sit here and say to yourself, and I've heard it preached before, what a great privilege. I've heard it said before from, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but they said, if there was anybody in the Bible I would have wanted to be, I've heard people say, it was Simon the Cyrene. Here's a man, he had the great blessing of carrying the cross, and they give this glorious idea of it. But let's just be honest, let me put your feet on the ground. Simon didn't want to do it. And I tell you something, if you were there with all the crowd mocking him, and all the rest of it, I don't think you'd want to do it either. Okay, as much as spiritual and as we want to be, the truth of the matter is, he had to be compelled. Let me just take that a step further. None of you here desires naturally to pick up the cross. None of you here, in other words, serve the Lord. Everybody has to be compelled to do that. It goes against your flesh. It goes against your carnal nature. You don't want to serve the Lord. Neither do I. We all have to be compelled to do so. And so you can live out your whole life performing your service to the Lord and never surrendering to the compelling. All of us must be compelled, and it is our job then to surrender to that compelling. That's the point. Now, you say, well, here I am, and I'm in Fairhaven Baptist College. Obviously, I've surrendered. I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Maybe you've just grown up in a Christian home, and you just caught it growing up, and this is where you're at. Here you are. doesn't mean you surrender to it at all, not in the least bit. In the high school, well, you're compelled to do everything. You have to do it, right? You can't say no, okay? But there has to be a time where that compelling, you surrender to that compelling, you see? And the reason why people grow up and they're embittered against the service to the Lord is because they never surrender the compelling. Instead, they're bitter of having been compelled. So that's the point. Let me ask you then, have you ever surrendered? Is there ever a time in your life where you surrendered to that compelling of Christ to serve? Because he's going to compel you. It's what Jesus does. It's what he does. We say that there's a will for everybody's life, and that's true. But that will for your life is something that he compels you to do, see? And you've got to surrender to it. That's the point. Now, maybe you're here, and maybe you're here again because you just ended up here. It was just a natural part of your progression. Maybe it's people before you came here, and so you're here, or people before you went and served the Lord in the Bible college, so you're here, or people before you did whatever, and so you're just here. You're just the next one in line. That's not the kind of service that the Lord wants. He wants you to surrender to that compelling. You see, if he wants you to do something, he's going to try to convince you to do it. He's going to press you to do it. And we have to surrender to this. Sometimes it's every day, and then sometimes it's his will for our lives in overall. Whatever the case may be, when you're going out through the day, day by day, walking through this life, there will be a compelling by God's Spirit to do some things. And it's never something that you want to do. As spiritual as you want to, it's never something you want to do. It might be passing out a tract. Now, you might do it because that's what you've always done, and maybe at the gas pumps or something, you're filling up, you got some tracts and you pass to the people around there. I do that. But there have been those times where the Lord said very, very directly, give it to this person. And when he said that, I never wanted to do it. In fact, there's times where I didn't do it, to my shame. And I've tried to go back and find that person again. I never did. You never want to do it. You have to surrender to it. So who was this man, the Simon of Cyrene? The Bible tells us, and I read it before in Mark, that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. So it appears that Alexander and Rufus, who were their sons, were somebody that the early church knew. After all, Paul said Alexander Rufus, assuming that the people he was writing to knew who they were. So apparently there were people that the early church at least knew who they were. But there's a big difference between these two people in the scriptures, big difference. Alexander, one of his sons, was a liability to Paul in the ministry, where Rufus was an asset. Same father, same home. One person served the Lord and was surrendered to the compelling, and the Bible tells us, and we'll look at what it says about him. And the other one was something that Paul says was he was a liability to me in the ministry. In Acts chapter 19, don't go there. It says of Alexander that Paul led him or gave him over to Satan that he may learn not to blaspheme. So we know about this Alexander. This is the son of Simon the Cyrenian, you know, the guy that carried the cross and was compelled to do so. Alexander was somebody who was a blasphemer. We find out in the book of Acts that he was somebody, he said that Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, what he says. This is Simon the Cyrenian's son. Now, understanding the way things were done back then, more than likely, Simon the Cyrenian was a coppersmith. And the reason why Alexander was because his dad was. We'll get back to that in a minute, too. So here we see Alexander, somebody that Paul doesn't have a whole lot of good things to say about. He says in Romans 16 regarding him, it says that's Rufus. It says in 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, much evil. And then he says, the Lord reward him according to his works. Not a good thing, is it? It says, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Not a good thing. So here's Simon the Cyrenian's son. He's a blasphemer. He's been delivered unto Satan, that he may learn not to blaspheme. And he did me much evil, he says. Not a good thing, it's said there. Same father. What does it say about Rufus? It says in Romans 16:13, it says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Big difference, isn't it? Rufus, the Bible says, was somebody chosen in the Lord. That's what Paul has to say about him. He says, and salute his mother and mine. Apparently, Rufus and Alexander had a godly mother, apparently. So much so that Paul considered his mother, Rufus's mother, to be his own. Not suggesting, of course, that they were brothers, but in a Christian family sense. So we have one son who had a godly mother and used him for an example. Once again, let me just stop there for a second and reiterate some of the things that preacher said on Thursday. The importance of a mother in the home cannot be underestimated. It cannot be. It is said before that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The mother's place in a home is of utmost importance. We see here, I don't see too many times where it is mentioned that because of a godly father they did it. It's the mother's role. You need to have a God. I'm not saying that, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be. But isn't it interesting that the destruction of the home and the feminist movement go hand in hand? The not submitting to the Lord's will for your life, if you are a lady here, has vast implications on the family, and it has been to the destruction in part of our society. Doesn't that tell you how important the role is of a mother in the home? You know, the father could say what he wants to, and the mother could cancel everything he says just like that. If she wants to, she could. She's the one at home with the kids. The mother has an extreme importance. So here we say that Rufus had a godly mother. And it's said of him that he is chosen of the Lord. You know, it always seems to happen this way, that when you have mom and dad that are not on the same page, some of the kids turn out and some of the kids don't. I've seen that before. And that's why, and let me impress you with this thought, it is of vast importance that be very careful about who you marry. Because if you and your would-be spouse are not on the same page, very likely you're going to raise some kids that are blasphemers. And they're going to be a heartache, and they're going to be a liability to the ministry and a heartache to you. Again, let me speak to the men for a second. You can't force your would-be wife to do anything. I know you might say to yourself, well, I'm going to be the head of the home and she's going to do what I say. Now, if she doesn't want to do what you say, she just doesn't do it. What are you going to do? And we have this idea, well, it's not so important who the man marries because he could just lead her. Well, what if she doesn't want to be led? What if she doesn't want to be led? What are you going to do? You're going to live with her in heartache is what you're going to do. So you better make sure that you're on the same page. You better be very careful about it. It's an important decision. So I hope you're not sitting here thinking to yourself, well, there's some things maybe, but once we get married, I'll be able to lead her, not if she doesn't want it. I've seen it before. And so it's just as important. And you'll live with that heartache. So Simon the Cyrenian, compelled to carry the cross of Christ. That cross was something he was compelled to do, and he had two sons. So we learn a little bit about him. What about the country of Cyrene that he was from? Well, apparently this country had people, or this place had people that contributed to the persecution of Stephen. If we were to look in the book of Acts, you remember that there were some people there that were involved in persecuting Stephen. It says in Acts 6:9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So there were some people from Cyrene who were there, Jews apparently, who had disputed with Stephen. It is interesting, though, that after the persecution of Stephen, the Christian Jews in that area fled, and they went to different parts. And one of the places that they went to was Cyrene. We see in Acts 11:19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. So we see then that not only did this place contain Jews who were contrary to Christians and were indeed involved in persecuting them, but also was a place that Jews fled to. Simon was there. Very likely, Simon then, because of these Christian Jews that traveled there, because of the persecution of Stephen, could have been led to the Lord by one of them. And then, of course, his sons were involved in the other church. So this is the kind of person, then, that Simon the Cyrene was. There he is, carrying the cross, compelled to do so. But what does that cross mean? What did the cross mean to Christ? What does the cross mean to a Christian? What does Christ's cross mean to a Christian? What does the cross mean to you? Let's just go through the scriptures. Many of them, again, will be in the Gospels here. And let's learn what the cross meant. What did the cross of Jesus Christ mean to him? Well, first of all, I see it tells us in Matthew 27, and the Jews tempted him, and he could have destroyed them. And it says that thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. So here we see the Jews tempting Christ, aren't they? They're mocking him. There was one thing that the Jews led him to the cross, and of course they rejected him, and he was there on the cross. But if you can imagine yourself hanging there on the cross, and the very people that unjustly accused you and caused you this great pain and suffering, how now they're flaunting it right into your teeth, the Bible says, and mocking you. I'll tell you what the cross meant to Christ. It was great temptation. Would you not be tempted just to destroy all of them? He could have. What did the Jews say? Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross so we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. I don't think that we understand the level of temptation that really was. But perhaps you can put yourself there for a moment. They are being mocked. That the very people who you came to save are mocking you and reviling you and causing others to do so, no doubt. And then the thieves on either side of you who are again, there you are, there he was, Christ was, dying for them. And yet they're reviling him and mocking him. There was great temptation on the cross. No doubt he was tempted to do something about that, but he did not. There was great temptation on the cross. And there was great denial of self. Do you know that nothing about the cross appeals to our flesh? Nothing about it. There is nothing pretty about the cross. Zero. Nothing. It is awful. It's rugged. It's bloodstained. It's nail-clad. That's what the cross is. And Jesus had to deny himself completely in order to submit to that. It tells us in John chapter 19 and verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Great denial of self. He had to deny everything about himself, knowing who he was and knowing that he could have prevented it. He denied himself completely in order to take on to himself the suffering and the punishment of the world. Again, I don't suppose that we can understand it, but this is what Jesus went through. This is what the cross meant to him. That same cross that Simon's carrying, compelled to do so. And then, of course, there was great rejection by his own. Imagine the picture with me, if you will. There is Jesus being crucified on the cross, and right above him there was an inscription, wasn't it? And what did that inscription say? It's Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And if you looked at that inscription and then looked right below it and see the bloody mess of a man crucified on the cross, what a mockery. What a rejection by his people. And not only that, but the disciples, the very men that he spent years and years and years training to do the work and to carry on the work afterwards, they all fled. They all of them forsake him. All of them. It would have been nice to have a little bit of comfort there, don't you think? It would have been nice to have somebody there. And even John fled, apparently compelled to come back by Mary. His mother was there. Mary Magdalene was there. And John was there, no doubt compelled also to go back there by Mary. But they had all fled away from him. They weren't there. He was abandoned completely. Now, we understand that this is something that Christ had to do on his own, and that is true. But if you could just understand that great rejection by his own, complete rejection, it would have been terrible. Not only that, but because the Sabbath day was coming, they had to get his body off the cross. What a harshness of the law. How harsh are the Jews here to consider the death of Christ just something that they have to take off of the cross because the Sabbath day was coming. That's all it meant to them. Terrible, terrible punishment. Terrible harshness. Terrible rejection by his own, denial of self and temptation. This is what the cross meant to Christ. But amazingly also, it meant great joy. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There was joy there. Again, how? Well, we're his joy, aren't we? He knew that if he went through that, that he would give man an opportunity to fulfill their original purpose of creation, and that is to have companionship with the Lord. But that's what the cross meant to Christ. Yes, there was great harshness of the law. Yes, there was great rejection by his own, great denial of self and great temptation, but there was great joy. So that cross that Simon was carrying, this is what it meant to the Lord. Now, what does the cross mean? What does Jesus' cross mean for us then? Now, he went through it all. He suffered all through those things. He went through all that temptation, pain, and suffering, and terrible agony, and all of that on the cross, being mocked of his own, his disciples fleeing from him, and all of these things terrible, yet there was joy there. But what does the cross of Jesus mean to you if you're a Christian here? First of all, it is the source of preaching power. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amazing. The cross of Jesus Christ is the very power of preaching. It is contained in the cross of Christ. It is the power of preaching. There has never been a time that the cross is preached where the power of God is not seen. It is the source of our preaching power. Yes, it meant one thing to Christ, but because he suffered through that, perhaps part of his joy was the fact that to us, we have power in preaching because of the cross. Secondly, it is the source of our glory. Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." He says, God forbid that I should glory, except or save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you're given the glory in? You know what I'm given the glory in? An old, rugged, blood-stained, nail-clad cross is what we're given the glory in. That's a humbling thing, isn't it? You can't glory in anything else. The Bible doesn't say that we're glory here on earth in the things of heaven and representing the things of heaven and bringing it down to earth. None of those things. You know what Paul says? He says, my glory is the cross. That's a humbling thing. There's no carnal glory in any of that. If you want to glory in something, you notice, you know, Paul doesn't say that I should glory in the fact that God has given me the ability to sing. Does he say that? I glory in the ability God has given to me to be able to teach, to be able to lead, to be able to administer, whatever. He doesn't say that. You know what his glory was? The bloody cross, that was his glory. So there's nothing carnal there, but that is given to us for our glory, the cross of Jesus Christ. And it also is our source of reconciliation. That same cross, it's our source of reconciliation. Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There is no way that you or I could approach unto a holy God except by the cross. No way. Impossible. All of you sitting in front of me, all you are sinners. Every one of you. That's it. That's it. You know what your glory is? A rugged, blood-stained cross is what your glory. You want glory in something? Glory in that. Not in yourself. It is the source of preaching power, and it is the only way that you can approach unto God. Do you understand the Bible says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? Not because you grew up in a Christian home, not because of your sincerity, nothing to do with it. You could be as sincere as you want to. You can try to obey the law as much as you want to, but if Jesus didn't go to the cross, there was no way that you will face the Lord face to face. You would be condemned. The cross is the only thing. It is our source of reconciliation. Oh, but what a wonderful source it is. And it's the source of our peace. Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." But he says again, having made peace through the blood of his cross. There is no peace between the Lord and sin. Understand? There's no companionship there. There's no between light and darkness. I forget the word. Help me out here. What does it mean? Communion, yeah, thank you. There's no communion between light and darkness, the temple and Belial. No communion. No linking together. The Lord will always, his wrath will always wax hot against sin. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in ungodliness." How much of it? Every bit of it. All of it. All of it. It doesn't matter the little sins you consider, the big ones. His wrath is against every single bit of it. There is no companionship. There is no communion. How then can we who are sinners have that peace with him? Because of the cross. And of course it is the source of God's grace to us. We're no longer under the law because of the cross. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to tell you something. The law is harsh. It's harsh. If you don't think so, look at how the Jews had to live. That's a picture of living. Do you realize that every time you sinned, you had to bring a sacrifice to the temple? Every time? Nobody has that many sheep. Nobody does. Every time you're ignorant, there's a sin of ignorance. You've done some ignorant things in your life, get you a sheep. Every time, it's not possible. If you disobeyed your parents one time, your dad could take you in the place, everybody would stone you. That's what the law is. That's harsh, isn't it? And it was harsh for the Lord on that cross. But because he went through all of that, God gives us his grace freely. Isn't that wonderful? You know, my dad used to say, there's nothing free. I used to go to him in my ignorance and tell him, hey, Dad, this is free. And he would say, he'd shake his head, and he'd say, there's nothing for free. And he's right, in part. But he's also extremely wrong, in part, because there is something that's free, and it's salvation. And it's the only thing that you'll take with you when you leave here. You don't take anything else, but that's yours. That's yours. Isn't that wonderful? And it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. So this is the source of all that for us. Because he went through all of that, that same cross that Simon was compelled to carry, this is what it means to us. And each one of us has a cross to take up. That cross that the Bible teaches, if you were to be a disciple, that you are to take up when? Daily. Every day. Every day. It doesn't happen one time. You take it up every single day of your life. That cross, the Bible teaches, makes us worthy of Christ. It says in Matthew 10:38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." If you're willing to do that and submit and surrender to the compelling of Christ and the carrying of the cross, then you are worthy. It makes us worthy. Do you know that suffering makes us worthy? The Bible tells that in 1 Thessalonians. That suffering makes us worthy. Matthew 16:24. "It is also the cross that makes us worthy and makes us followers. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You cannot be a follower of the Lord, no matter how much you say you may be, until you've surrendered to the compelling of Christ and carried your cross. We'll get to what that cross is in a minute. It is a cross that helps us to deny ourselves daily. Again, this idea of denying yourself, take up your cross and follow him. It allows us to deny ourselves. That picking up of the cross every day is a way in which you will deny yourself. Like Paul says, to die daily. It is picking up the cross that we do that. And it makes us, of course, his disciples. So that's what our cross, taking it up, means to us. This is what the cross of Christ meant to him, what it means to us, and taking up the cross, what it means to us, or taking up the cross, what it gives to us. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, what is my cross? Obviously, we don't carry around a cross, although at times there have been people that have done that. They actually carry a cross around there. And they drag it everywhere. Now, there's a little wheel on the end to help them off with the friction. But at any rate, they carry a cross. After all, you want to wear the cross away. Well, what does it mean to take up the cross? What does it mean? It's interesting. Maybe we'll turn here. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Turn there and let's look at this. And maybe an unlikely person that we see the cross mentioned again in verse 21. This is the rich young ruler. And it says in verse 17, "When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good." Okay, so this is the rich young ruler. "You know the commandments," and so forth. And he answered and said to the master, "All these have I observed from my youth." And then verse 21, "And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him," now he's about to tell him the truth here. How do we know he loved him? Because he told him the truth. "One thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." What did the cross mean to this rich young ruler? What did it mean to him? Well, I think one thing it means to him is it means to know the love of Christ. What did Jesus look at him, behold at him? What does it say? It says he loved him. That's why. You know what your cross is? It's a symbol of Jesus' love for you. That's what it is. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that? I'm not saying I know the Bible says that. Do you know it? So it means to know the love of Christ. That's what it means to take up the cross. It means to know that. Secondly, it means to receive of Christ what we lack. It says here in verse 21, he says, "One thing thou lackest." When you pick up the cross and receive it and surrender that compelling, Jesus gives you what you lack. All of us lack something. And that cross represents what Jesus gives to us to fill that in. And it's going to humble you because it's not you. He says, "One thing you lack." It also means to place our affections heavenward. It says here, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure," where? In heaven. That cross, you know what it means? It means to place our affections heavenward. There's nothing about the cross of Christ, even for us or for him, that has any kind of blessing here on earth. Zero. Nothing. But it's all tremendously blessed in heaven, isn't it? And so when you take up that cross, it helps you to remember that your blessings are in heaven. And then also, it means to be obedient to God's will for our lives. That's what it means. He says, "Take up your cross and follow me." It is the Lord's will that we all be followers of him. And so it represents obedience to him. So then the thought is that if the cross meant so much victory and joy to the Lord, and if we get such tremendous spiritual benefits from the cross, then let me ask you, why do you need to be compelled to pick it up? Well, let's go back to Simon the Cyrenian. Go to Luke 23. Verse 26. And they led him away, and they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, and he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning, said unto them, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Jump down to verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I see five things here of why we need to be compelled. And we need to surrender these things, because remember, Simon the Cyrenian was compelled. He was pressed into service. He did it with resistance. First thing I see here with Simon, well, the reason why we need to be compelled is because we're just too busy with our own agenda. What was he doing? He was coming out of the country. Now, if we're to understand this right, this was the Passover, right? So this was the Jews' feast days. Nobody was coming out of Jerusalem. Everybody was going into it. This was the feast of the Jews. But we see Simon going against the flow, don't we? He was going out of Jerusalem. The place for a good Christian person to be, if we're to understand that he had two sons that were saved, perhaps he was too, is he should have been going into Jerusalem. But he was coming out of it. Why? Because he had his own things to do, maybe? Maybe he was in Jerusalem, if we're to understand it, if there's a lot of people there and you're a business person, that's the place you're going to want to be to sell your wares, maybe. He was a coppersmith, wasn't he? So maybe that's why he was there. So he was just too wrapped up in his own doing, in his own life, and with his own agenda, that he had to be compelled to carry Christ's cross. Listen, are you too wrapped up in your own life, in your own agenda? You've got too much of your own things to do, day by day. I'm not saying in the Lord's will for your life, ultimately, but just day by day, or both. If so, then that's why you need to be compelled. Secondly, we're unwilling to have second place. Look what it says there in verse 26. And coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross. Why? That he might bear it after Jesus. See, maybe you had this picture in your head that Simon the Cyrenian was carrying the cross and Jesus was lagging down behind. That's not the case, was it? He carried it behind him. And the thing is, the truth is that you need to be compelled because you are unwilling to have second place. This man, Simon the Cyrenian, was in the shadow of the Lord. But most people love the praise, and the ministry becomes a performance. And you want to have first place. And the ministry and church and those sorts of things, again, because maybe you lived that way. And you just grew up that way and you caught it. And maybe in the churches you were before, you were lifted up a lot. You were a big fish in a little pond. But you come here and you're a little fish in a big pond, aren't you? And it's not the same. And here your service to the Lord better be for Him, because you don't come and serve the Lord anywhere unless you do it for Him. But I'm afraid that a lot of Christians don't want to have second place. They love the praise. They love the accolades of those people over them who are trying to maybe encourage them, but they take it to heart. And we don't want to have second place. And that's why you must be compelled. Thirdly, because... And let's look at verse 27, 28. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. So here's women and other people who were lamenting. Why? Because of the sadness of the whole passion of Christ. It was a sad thing for them. Their Savior, maybe, or the one that they were following, the one they had hoped that would be the Messiah, maybe, was here being put to death in a terrible way. So it was a sad thing, wasn't it? What does Jesus say? Verse 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Let me tell you something. If you think about the passion of Christ and all you feel is pity for Christ, that's pretty sad. Who are you to pity Christ? Who are you? I'm going to tell you something. You're the one that's pitiful, not Christ. There is joy and victory in the cross. He was not to be pitied. He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. He is not the victim here. Do you honestly think that you're worthy enough to pity Christ? But maybe that's all it's been to you. It's just a pitiful situation, them convicting an innocent man. No, it's much more than that. You know what the cross of Christ means? It means God's pity to you. That's what it means. We're pitiful. Not Him. Maybe you need to be compelled to carry the cross because all the cross means to you is your pity for the Savior. It does you nothing. And then lastly, or almost lastly, it's because there is incomplete obedience in your life. The reason why you need to be compelled to carry the cross is because there's incomplete obedience in your life. Simon here didn't drop the cross. He carried it all the way to Calvary. If you remember in verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, who were come? Well, everybody, right, maybe? But in particular, Simon and Christ. He carried it all the way there. I find that a lot of times people drop that cross. They'll carry it for a while, but it just becomes too much of a burden and they drop it. Simon, he carried it all the way to Calvary. And maybe it was just an incomplete obedience. Maybe you just left things. You started well, but you left things off. And that's why you need to be compelled, maybe once again, to carry the cross. And then lastly, it could be very much that the reason why there's that compelling and needs to be so, maybe you don't even recognize it, because you're not saved. In verse 32, and when there were also two other malefactors, led him to be put to death. Simon there, if you can imagine the picture, was carrying the cross with two other men there who were malefactors, the Bible says. They were thieves, and they merited or deserved that cross. And there he was, carrying the cross just like them. No doubt he took part in the feeling of sin and knowing and understanding and the shame that was associated with sin at any rate. So let me ask you, have you ever been ashamed of your sin? Have you ever really felt shame of it? Or do you say to yourself, well, I'm really not that bad? For some reason, that seems to be the attitude of some people. They're just not that bad. And you hear preaching about all the terrible things that are going on in the world, and what you do is sit there and say to yourself, I'm not doing those things, so I'm okay. And we talk about abortion, we talk about all these terrible things, homosexuality, and it is terrible. But it's easy for you maybe to sit there and say, well, I don't do those things, so I'm okay. But I'm telling you, you're just as much as a sinner as any of them. And unless you felt that shame, well, that's why you serve the Lord, but not because you've surrendered to the compelling of the cross. So ask yourself, has there ever been a time, maybe daily, maybe you've dropped it, maybe you used to do it, but you don't anymore, you don't see it anymore. But if I'm to understand the scriptures right, we are to surrender to the compelling of the cross and pick up, and that's what it means, to the compelling of Christ every single day. So maybe you ought to get in the habit of every morning deciding, Lord, I surrender then to your compelling today, whatever it might be.